a time as this? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? That's what Mordecai said to Esther. And we'll be looking these Sunday mornings at the book of Esther, God willing. And I want to talk to you on our first study this morning on the subject, when the queen says no. When the queen says no. And we're reading at Esther chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. You can see the extent of his reign. That in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the province being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days, you can see the extravagance of his reign. You know, it's hard enough for us men to have one day in our lifetime to put over a wedding. Imagine throwing a party for 6 months. 180 days. 6 months. In fact, if you look at this chapter carefully, there are three feasts. Chapter 1, verses 1, 2 to 4. And then verse 5, when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace, where were white, green, and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. What extravagance! And they gave them drinking vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another, and royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king, and the drinking was according to the law, none did compel. For so the king had commanded to all the officers of his house, that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Also Vashti the queen, her name means beautiful, she was a stunner. This was Miss Persia. Also Vashti the queen made a feast for the women. This is the third feast in chapter 1 in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the 7th day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded. Denver, would you like to come up and read those names? Well, we forget about the names for a moment. The 7 chamberlains, 10b, that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. It's enough for me to get my tongue around Ahasuerus. His Greek name was Xerxes. Maybe that's a wee bit easier. To bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Remember, her name means beautiful. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then said the king to the wise men which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew judgment and law. And we have 7 princes here, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to come before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate, her royal permission, unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. You can't get the impression, you cannot but get the impression that these men were sort of afraid of their wives. They were a bit henpecked. The saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. For he sent letters into all the provinces, into every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Let's keep our Bibles open there. Chapter 1. When the Queen says no. As far back as 1867, Walter Chalmers Smith, the Scottish preacher and poet, penned the words that have become the lyrics of one of the greatest hymns of the church. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as night, nor wanting nor wasting, thou rulest in might, thy justice like mountains high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Though the Lord at times may seem distant, and though he is invisible to us, he is always invincible. And that, my dear friends, is the message of the book of Esther. The invisible God, who may appear to be absent, is the invincible God, who is always working out his perfect plan. And that is not only true for a young woman and her people in ancient Persia, it is true for us today in the 21st century. The interesting thing about the book of Esther is this, that God's name is not mentioned once. You know that, of course. In the book of Esther, the name of God is never mentioned once. And yet God is present in every scene and in every movement of every event, until ultimately and finally he brings everything to a climax as he proves himself the Lord of his people, the Jews. Now there are some things that I want you to notice by way of introduction to this book. Notice first of all the place of this story is Shushan. It was located 150 miles east of Babylon in modern Iran, and it's not far from the Iraqi border. The period of this story falls between the times of Ezra and Nehemiah in the 5th century. And it's all about the Jews. It takes place among the Jews who decided to remain in Babylon. You remember that Cyrus, the great Persian king, he issued a decree for the Jews to come back out of the land of Babylon to go into the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and only 50,000 responded, and life was so good for these Jews in Babylon that many thousands of them stayed. They decided to stay, and so they remained in Babylon, and they did not become part of the remnant that went back to the land of promise. Of course, you can see from the opening verse that it's no longer Babylon but Persia that's now in control. Babylon has passed into history, and it's the Medo-Persia Empire that has come to power. The Persian Empire was the largest empire the world had ever seen. It covered modern-day Turkey, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Jordan, Lebanon, Israel, parts of Egypt, Sudan, Libya, and Arabia. Millions of people speaking a multitude of languages owed their allegiance to the sovereign Lord, the King. He's described in verse 1 as King Ahasuerus. He is known as the Great King. He's known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the place of the story is Shushan. The period of the story is the 5th century. The people of the story, well, the cast is brought before us here in chapter 1. There is Ahasuerus, the king. His Greek name is Xerxes. And then there's Vashti, Miss Persia herself. Her name means beautiful. And then there's Haman. He's the hater of the Jews. He wants to kill the Jews. He wants to put the Jewish nation to flight. He wasn't the first. He'll never be the last. And then we find Mordecai, the uncle of Esther. And then we find Esther herself. Her Jewish name is Hadassah. Her Persian name is Esther, which means star. All of the ladies know in the meeting this morning that there are two books in the Bible that are named after the name of a woman. There is the book of Ruth, and there is the book of Esther. Ruth tells the story of a Gentile woman who married a Jewish man. Esther tells the story of a Jewish lady who married a Gentile man. And so you can see something of the place of the story as Shushan, and you can see something of the period of the story. It's the 5th century and the people of the story. You say, what's the purpose of the story? It's just this. Though our God is invisible, He is invincible. Here's a story, a Jewish story initially, about how God preserved the nation of Israel from annihilation. Of course, it was a story that was not new to Esther. Indeed, my dear friends, here's a story that has continued to this very day. It started in the land of Egypt. You remember that Pharaoh sought to exterminate the Jewish people. It has continued in modern day history when Hitler gassed 6 million Jews. Indeed, is the story not continuing to this very day? But thank God, God is still in control. And though the name of God doesn't appear in the book of Esther, the providence of God is stamped all over the book of Esther. You say, what's the providence of God? Well, it's that act of God in which He preserves all His creatures, is active in all that happens in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. But more importantly, the providence of God is the hand of God in the glove of history. Now, having given you that little bit of background, come with me to chapter 1. When the queen says no. There are three words that I want you to get in your mind this morning that are easy. Here's the first one, action. Here's the second one, reaction. Here's the third one, counteraction. The action of the king, the reaction of the queen, and the counteraction of the camel. Notice what the king does. He throws a party. And what a party it is. It's for 6 months. You see, Eastern rulers enjoyed hosting lavish banquets. They just wanted to display their wealth. They wanted to display their riches. They wanted to display their royal power. And three banquets are mentioned in this chapter. One, for the key military political officers of his empire, verses 1 through 4. And then secondly, one for the men of Shushan, verses 5 through 8. And then one for the women of Shushan, hosted by Queen Vashti. You say, what's the king up to? What's he doing? Well, he's displaying his wealth. He's displaying his wealth. You say, what's the purpose behind this banquet? Well, Scripture doesn't tell us, but secular history does. Herodias, the Greek historian, tells us there was a great gathering of officials in the city of Shushan in the year 483 BC to consider the war against Greece. You see, my dear friends, according to history, Greece had soundly defeated the Persians in a place called Marathon in 490 BC when Darius I, Ahasuerus' father, attacked them. And Darius had died several years later when preparing to go back against Greece again. He wanted to get revenge for his loss. And so here his son now steps on the stage of history, and he wants to revenge his father, and he wants to expand his kingdom. And so in order to gain the support and the rulers of the various provinces, Ahasuerus brings them into the capital. They have come from thousands of miles away, and he wines them and he dines them for 6 months. He wants to break down any resistance they have to going to war against Greece. Mr. Thompson says regal hospitality may mask the design of wicked ambition. It's a bit like that salesman who takes you out to that exclusive restaurant and he buys you that expensive dinner. What he's doing is this, he's wining you and dining you, but his purpose is this, he's softening you up. He wants you to buy his purchase. And Ahasuerus is simply using his luxury, his prosperity. He wants to soften these men up. a proud man, appealing to other men of pride, he's displaying his wealth. Wonder, is that what you do? Displaying your wealth. Wonder, do you need to be reminded this morning, at the beginning of 2001, that anything you and I have by the way of property, by the way of possession, by the way of resources, it all comes from God. There's an interesting verse in the book of Deuteronomy that I've underscored in my Bible. It says this, "Remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." Isn't that an interesting verse, businessman? "Remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth." We don't earn anything apart from the providence of God. Now, there is nothing inherently wrong with money. It is the love of money which is the root of all evil. And a person who loves money is marked by several characteristics. He's never satisfied with what he has. He flaunts what he owns. He resents giving it to others. He sins to obtain money. I wonder, is that you? Well, that was a harsher error. I want you to see him displaying his wealth. And then come down the chapter further. I want you to see him drinking his wine. You know, there were some shortages in the palace of Shushan, but they were in the area of character. Wine was never in shortage. How is it, my dear friends, that booze never seems to be in shortage in the dwellings of high government officials? It helps us understand this morning why so many governments in our world are making a mess of it. Ahasuerus had trouble with wine. In chapter 3, he liked to drink. In chapter 1, he drank too much. Indeed, if you look down at verse 10, it says this, "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine." You say, what does that mean? He was as high as a kite. Should Christians drink? No. No. Listen to what the Bible says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The New Testament says that you're not to eat or drink anything whereby your brother or sister would be offended. What will drink do? Well, I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll bring disaster to your family. The first mention of drink in the Bible, of strong drink in the Bible, concerns Noah. It says Noah drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Wine brought nakedness and shame. It brought a wicked episode that produced great distress, and it brought about a curse upon a home. It always does. Alcohol, my dear friends, has wrecked more homes. It has wrecked more marriages. It has abused more children. It has ruined more homes than anything else. Parents, this morning, don't let it into your home. It'll bring distress to your family. Brings distress to your family. Something else, it brings disorder to your life. The Bible says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In the book of Proverbs, we find the drunkard along with the glutton coming to poverty. Proverbs says, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Oh, the disorder that strong drink brings to you personally, physically. The disorder that strong drink brings to the nation nationally, economically. My dear friends, strong drink will bring disaster to your family. It'll bring disorder to your life. It'll bring disaster to your character. In the book of Isaiah, God pronounces a woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink that continue until night, till wine inflame them. The Bible says they regard not the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hand. You see, alcohol always brings disaster to character, regardless of the devious ways by which men attempt to call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We need voices of wisdom in our day, like William Gladstone, who in 1898 said, "The ravages of a drink are greater than those of war, pestilence, and famine combined." alcohol. It'll bring distress to your family. It'll bring disorder to your life. It'll bring disaster to your character. It'll bring destruction to your nation. The Bible says righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And today, society rots. Cities seethe with corruption. Votes are bought with booze. Secrets are exposed with liquor. Joel the prophet wrote, "Awake ye drunkards and weep and howl ye drinkers of wine because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth, for a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion." Can I give you some Bible-based counsel about alcohol? Don't touch it. Don't touch it. It's a narcotic. It's not a nutrient. It always tears down. It never builds up. Can I plead with the young people in this congregation this morning? Make up your mind that you'll never be part of the alcohol-sipping, liquor-drinking crowd. Can you see the king now? He's displaying his wealth. He's drinking his wine. And now he's demanding his wife to display herself. Look, if you will, at verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. Verse 11, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal to show the beauty and the princes of her beauty, for she was beautiful to look upon. You see, what Ahasuerus wanted was simply this. He wanted Vashti to show off her beautiful body to this lustful, drunken party. There are many Jewish scholars who believe the text of Scripture recording Ahasuerus' demand was this. But he was demanding the queen to come into the presence of these thousands of drunken men, nude, naked, with only the royal crown upon her. Do you see what drink does? Have you ever noticed, my dear friends, that drink and immorality and impurity go together? Be warned this morning, girls. Why do you think that boy is getting you to drink alcohol? Because he knows that it lowers your moral inhibitions. He knows that it causes you to let down the barriers in your life. He knows that alcohol and sexual impurity go together. And here's a king who's saying, I'm going to show off my queen. I want all the boys to see her shape and her beauty and her splendor. You see what he's doing now? He's calling upon his king to display herself to this drunken debauchery, to the eyes of lustful men. Eve was taken from Adam's side to be cherished, to be loved, to be protected. That was the place that God appointed for the first woman. By his side, from his side. To be cherished, to be loved, to be protected. But down through the ages, Satan has twisted God's design. And my dear friends, women have been degraded. They have been downtrodden. They have been exploited as objects of sexual gratification. And this is what Xerxes sought to make of Vashti his wife. I wonder, is that what you're seeking to make of your wife? You know, marriage doesn't give the license to a husband to fulfill his fantasies by using his wife as a physical object. It was never God's intention that a wife should submit to her husband's sinful, lustful desires. And here was one queen who said, I'm not having it. No. The action of the king. Look at verse 12 for her reaction. But the queen refused to come. You know, in verse 12 it says his anger burned within him. This old boy had trouble with a lot of things. He had trouble with adultery. He had trouble with alcohol. And he had trouble with anger.
He was so used to his words being law and getting his way in every situation, and yet the queen simply says no. She had character in her life. I mean, her courage was magnificent. Think of this. Vashti committed 3 offenses in rejecting the king's demand. Number 1, as a subject, she defied an order of the king. Number 2, as a woman, she disobeyed the order of a man. Number 3, as a wife, she violated the directive of her husband. Was she right? Yes. For while the command of a wife to her husband is to submit to her husband, in Scripture, it is not without limitations. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. But tell me, are they still to obey their parents if their parents cause them to steal and to cheat and to lie and to deceive? Here's a lady who takes morality and purity seriously. It took courage. My dear friends, it cost Vashti her position. Wonder this morning, are you brave enough to suffer the loss of friends, the loss of popularity, the loss of position, the loss of job, in order to do what is right? How many believers have lost their position in a company, in a firm, because they have determined to do what is right? How many Christians down through the years have been bypassed for promotion because they're determined to do what is right? How many have suffered the loss of friends and family because they're determined to do what is right? My dear friends, it takes great courage to do what is right. It's not easy living according to the Word of God, but it's always best. Her courage was magnificent. Her conduct was modest. I mean, do you not admire Queen Vashti? Here she was in the midst of an unsavory scene. And she says no to that which was blazingly and blatantly wrong. She was one person who was not going to display herself before the eyes of lustful men. And she set her modesty above the goal of career advancement. Is it not sad that we have lost modesty in the nation? We're living in a culture where people take their clothes off and pose for Playboy magazines and become instant celebrities. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see on the television, in the magazine. And be careful about that Facebook. On the internet? Is it not sad that we have lost modesty in the church? And yet the Word of God says in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The Greek word for adorn means to arrange, it means to put in order, it means to make ready. A Christian lady is to arrange herself appropriately for the worship service, which requires wearing decent clothing, modest clothing, which properly reflects a pure, chaste heart. If you study the Bible, you'll discover this, that it's always the devil who's taking clothes off. It is always God who is putting clothes on. And when lost people come to our church, they don't know about appearance. And we are delighted to have them. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, there's a new standard of behavior now. Young men, young women who are listening to me this morning, let me say to you, on the authority of the Word of God, your bodies are sacred. Your body is for the eyes of your husband only. Don't display yourself to the glares of a wicked society. My friends, I'm all for the covering of a Christian lady's head, for I believe the head covering is scriptural. But what about the covering of a Christian lady's body? Ladies, when you dress for a worship service, if you dress to attract attention to yourself, you have violated the purpose of worship. You need to examine your motives and your goals for the way you dress. Is your intent to show the grace and beauty of womanhood? Is it to show your love and devotion to your husband? Is it intent to reveal a humble heart that's intent on worshiping God? Or is it to call attention to yourself, to vaunt your shape, your beauty, your wealth? Like Vashti. Is your conduct modest? Are you prepared to take a stand for decency and purity and modesty? Can you see these old boys now? One woman has said no and has thrown the party in jeopardy. What are they going to do? Well, notice very quickly the reaction of the cabinet. You know, every head of state has people around them who like to say yes, men pleasers. Ahasuerus was no exception. These seven princes were his cabinet, his advisors, and he was saying to them, what are we going to do? What's your game plan? The queen's response had totally baffled them. And so we read in verse 16. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. I think we could say that was exaggeration. This is a men's gathering. Men muttering and stumbling. I can hear some of them saying, you're right, Memucan. You know, my wife's the same way. She's as stubborn as a mule. Wait till she hears about this. There'll be no controlling her then. Sounds like these men were all henpecked. Reminds me of the henpecked husband who was bragging at the men's club one evening. I'll tell you one thing. Last night, my wife got down on her knees to me. Another boy said she did. How come? Well, she got down on her knees to me and called to me under the bed. And she said, come out of there, you coward. Do you see what they were saying? That Vashti's disobedience would lead a general rebellion of women in the vast empire who were going to be disobedient to their husbands. Now, while they were probably guilty of exaggeration, there was a very real issue here of example and influence. You see, every society has got its role models for good or evil. The choice of our heroes has a profound effect upon our society. What values do they represent? What pattern do they set for others to follow? The Bible recognizes the power of imitation. Paul says, be ye followers of God as dear children. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. He says, do you see the elders? Do you see the overseers? Consider their way of life. Imitate their faith. Now, elders are not only to be imitated. For all of us are at various times are imitators and are imitated. Think of the roles that we occupy in life. I wonder, are we examples? I mean, what kind of an example are you as a parent? What kind of example am I as a grandparent? What kind of example am I as a preacher of the word? What kind of example are you as an elder, as a deacon, as an overseer, as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth leader? All of these roles carry tremendous influence and responsibility. And we may want to pause this morning and reflect on Ahasuerus' conduct. I wonder, is there the slightest danger that your attitude to alcohol could lead to behavior that you wouldn't want others to copy? Better than never to drink again. Are you prone to hasty decisions and fits of temper? Then you need to take seriously the command of Scripture. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There was exaggeration. And then look at verse 19. There was excommunication. Vashti lost her crown. If it please the king, let there be a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes that it be no altered, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate, her royal position, unto another that is better than she. Do you see what they were doing? They were rewarding good with evil. Vashti is not the only person to be demoted because of godly behavior. Remember Joseph? Joseph, lie with me. He wouldn't entertain it. And he was cast into the king's prison. Remember Jeremiah? In the village of Anathoth, he was faithful to this word of God. He was determined to be faithful to the word of God, and so they cast him into an old pit. And then they cast him into a prison. You remember John the Baptist? Herod, you're not to be sleeping with this woman. You're committing adultery. And he was the Baptist minister who lost his head at a dance. My dear friends, is it not still that way? Good conduct is always not rewarded with bouquets on this earth. Sometimes it's rewarded with brickbats. Evil's very clever. We get a high, heavy dose of this clever distorting of evil from our news media every day. They make the bad people look good. They make the good people look bad as they report the news. You see here there was exaggeration and then there was excommunication. And look at verse 19 again. There was exhortation. Let the king give a royal position unto another that is better than she. In other words, exit Vashti, enter Esther. Now you've got to keep in your mind this morning that Esther hasn't the foggiest idea of what's going on in the palace. She doesn't know anything of the events that are taking place in the royal palace. She doesn't know about this royal edict, which will set events in motion that will totally change her own life. Esther is just going about her daily life. She's carrying out her duties, her responsibilities, day by day. Man, is she in for a surprise. My friend, is that not the wonder of God's sovereignty? Is that not the wonder of God's providence? Sometimes we feel that God's not working. He's always working. He's working behind the scenes. He's moving and pushing and rearranging events and changing minds until even out of the most carnal and secular settings like a party, he's going to bring about a decision that will set his perfect plan in motion. Do you think God is asleep when it comes to the nations? Do you think that God is out of touch when it comes to carnal banquets? Do you think, my dear friends, this morning that the Lord is sitting in heaven and he's wringing his hands when it comes to godless rulers and foolish prime ministers who make unfair and rash and stupid decisions? Mark it down in your mind this morning or in your Bible. God is always at work. But you see, his ways are so different from ours that we quickly jump to false conclusions. We either react rashly or we become paralyzed in panic. And we need to pause and listen again to the words of God through the prophet Isaiah. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. My friends, at the beginning of a new year, we look upon the world scene. In fact, any year we look upon it, it's seldom encouraging. It's seldom encouraging. But you and I needn't fret this morning. God's still on the throne. God is still in control. God is still running the show. And you and I as believers, we sit here this morning and we have no way of knowing what the future holds. And though we may not see the Lord working directly, moving in the circumstances of our lives, will you remember this morning that the providence of God is stamped all over our life, all over my life, all over your life? And will you remember this morning that the providence of God is the hand of God in the glove of history? And right now, in ways that you could never dream or imagine, The Lord is working on your behalf to bring opportunities to pass for you to take your stand for Him. All you have to do is trust Him. Be still and know that He is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Your Word to our hearts this morning. And we thank You, Lord, for this pagan queen who took a stand for decency and morality and purity. We pray, Lord, that in these days when we're subjected to so many things through the media, through the hoardings on our street, through television, through Facebook, Father, give us the grace, whether we're male or female, to take a stand for the Lord. Grant, our Father, that through our dress and our appearance we may never cause someone else to sin. Father, we pray that we may appear modestly. And our God, right across the board, and whatever is right, that we may take our stand for that which is right. And Father, that we may hear the Scriptures resounding in our hearts this morning. Them that honor Me, I will honor, saith the Lord. And our Father, we thank You this morning for reminding us that though Thou art the invisible God, Thou art the invincible God. And our Father, we feel this morning sometimes You're not at work, and yet You've reminded us that You're always working. You're working behind the scenes. On resting, on hasting, nor silent and silent as night. We thank You, Lord, that You're moving mysteriously and sovereignly and purposefully to fulfill Your plan for the nation, for the nations of the world, for the nation of Israel, and thank God to fulfill Your plan for us personally. Help us to trust Thee, Lord. Oh, often, Lord, we cannot trace Thy hand, but we can always trust Your heart. Help us to trust Thee, even in the darkest moments of our lives, that we might be able to say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. So bless Your word this morning to every saint that has been listening here and over the internet. And Father, help us to honor Thee. Help us to be careful what we eat and what we drink. And O God, we pray that those who look upon us will take knowledge of us, that we belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for His glory. Amen.